And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said to him, "I will go." Then he said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they're pasturing the flock." Then the man said, "They have moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. I must interject here. There is a town in Dothan, Alabama, named Dothan, and the slogan of their town is, "Let us go to Dothan." Now, I don't know why they did that, but that's it. When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say, 'A wild beast devoured him.' Then let us see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let us not take his life." Reuben further said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father." So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph out of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh on their way to bring them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. And then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is not there. As for me, where am I to go?" So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, "We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not." Then he examined it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." So Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, the captain of the bodyguard. Let us pray. Father, as we read this passage, we ask and exclaim, surely this cannot be the family of God. Surely this cannot be those that come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These cannot be the founders of the 12 tribes of Israel, the forefathers of the Jews, and our forefathers by faith in Christ, the seed of Abraham. our minds fairly explode with the amount of sin that we see in this one chapter of the Bible. Sin upon sin, leading to more sin, leading to the mourning of a father over a son still alive. The lying, the deceit, the hatred, the vengeance, the murder in heart and hand. The deceit and selfishness, the manipulation of emotions and seeking for preeminence. All of these things that are in this one chapter of the Bible that we confess at times we have seen in our own homes. So as we study this passage this morning, we ask, O Lord, for mercy first. We thank you that Jesus Christ took sins like these upon himself, and that upon the tree, when he suffered and bled and died, he endured the wrath of God against sins like these, that people who come to him may find cleansing and forgiveness and a new start in life and help to overcome such spirits and attitudes and behavior. And we thank you for the power of the gospel to redeem families, to overcome sin, and that even in the midst of these sins that we see in this passage that were committed by men, yet your sovereign hand turning good out of evil, and the last verse sending Joseph to Egypt to save his family one day. We ask that you would help us, O Lord, to see in this passage of Scripture not only the sin of man, but the faithfulness of a sovereign God, your patience, your mercy, your forgiveness, and goodness, that we might have hope as we seek to build families in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph was one of the holiest men in the Bible. And when you study his life, there is much in his life that parallels the life of Christ in some ways, things that happened to him. He was appointed by God to be the heir. He was rejected by his own brothers, as was our Lord. He passed through a severe temptation. He was terribly persecuted. God raised him to a high position, and he became the earthly savior of the people of God that we now know as Israel. And Genesis 37 begins this study of the life of Joseph, and actually there are as many, if not more, chapters in the book of Genesis on the life of Joseph than the life of Abraham, which shows how much God wants us to learn about the life of Joseph. In this chapter, we see the beginning of Joseph's family life, and that it had a lot of problems and a lot of sins. We see Joseph himself had some problems and some sins. And there's a lot of instruction here on family life and what happens in a family and how sin is so destructive to a family. How it goes from one to another and magnifies and increases each step along the way, and as one acts and reacts to the point where plots are conceived that are murderous and hateful and vengeful and deceitful. There is no such thing as small sin in a family. But there's also a parallel in this chapter to the life of Jesus. So first I would like to outline the lessons on family life that come from the life of Joseph, on family and parents and children. And then second, this morning, I'd like to try to show you some of the parallels of Joseph's life to the life of Jesus. So first, let's look at the family life of Joseph in chapter 37. Joseph was 17 years old. He was the youngest of Jacob's sons. And the first thing we see in verses 3 and 4 is that Jacob was not a wise father. It says in verses 3 and 4, "Now Israel," or Jacob, Israel was his new name given by God, "Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic, and his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers. So they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms." Jacob, or Israel, was not a wise father. He loved Joseph more than his other sons and treated him specially, treated him differently than his other sons, gave him a multicolored rainbow tunic different from his other sons. And I believe that this is a great sin on the part of Jacob or any parent to play favorites. Favorites among the children, showing it by behavior, it creates enormous problems between the children of jealousy and hatred. And they rarely ever get over that as adults. And I know what I'm talking about. The longer I pastor, the more I know families, the more things like this carry on from generation to generation. Jacob was not a wise father. He loved Joseph more than his other sons. And even if he had a problem and did that, he didn't keep it secret. And that's not all that happened. The brothers of Joseph saw Jacob's sin and hated Joseph for it. It doesn't say they hated Israel or Jacob. It was not safe to hate the father. You might be disinherited. So you take the sin of the father out upon the brother. So the brothers of Joseph saw Jacob's sin and hated Joseph, and they could not even speak to him in a civil manner, in peace, or in any kind of a friendly way, because every time they saw Joseph, they saw their father giving him special attention, special gifts, and loving him more than them. So Jacob's sin as a parent created strife and jealousy among his children. Yes, the children were responsible for their sins, but the stumbling block was the father. Parents can do this in so many ways, besides giving a child more possessions than another, or better possessions than another. That's bad enough, but they can do it in other ways as well. They can take one child's word above another without having all the facts. Yet Proverbs says, "The first to plead his case seems just, until another comes and examines him." Where a parent begins to have prejudice against one child above another and always takes the word of one child above another and creates, without evidence and without understanding, a problem between the children. There are difficult times that parents have to straighten out problems between children, but one thing they must be careful of doing, and that is to play favorites. James says, "Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger." And that even applies to parents toward children. A second way parents can do this is to spend more time with one another, with one child above the others, and to create jealousy among the children, to encourage one child above another, or commend one child above another, to the point that there is jealousy created between the children because it appears the parent approves of one child and rejects the other. And it creates family strife There are even some parents I've actually heard of who say to their children, "You are my favorite. You were always my favorite." Can you imagine what this does to the other children? The sin of Jacob created a stumbling block in his children so that they could not live without strife and jealousy and covetousness, even into adulthood. And this can happen with sons and daughters-in-law and grandchildren and great-grandchildren as well. And the Bible is so true because it not only tells us the virtues of its heroes, it is honest enough to tell us their sins so that we can learn from them and overcome them in our own lives. May God give us the strength not to add to the sins and sorrows of our children and grandchildren as we raise them, because things like this go from generation to generation to generation. Jacob was not a wise father. But Joseph, secondly, was not a wise son. Joseph, it says, brought a bad report back to his father. Probably as a tattletale about his brothers. They weren't doing things in the field like they should, and he brought a bad report to his father. Now, he was the youngest of the brothers. "Daddy, they aren't doing it right. They aren't doing it like you said. Daddy, go tell them to do it right. You want me to go tell them to do it right?" It was bad enough that his father gave him a special robe that was more attractive than the other brothers had, but it really wasn't wise for Joseph to wear it in front of his brothers and mock them with it. "Look what I have. Look what my daddy gave me. He didn't give it to you, he gave it to me." And then he had a dream. God didn't tell him to tell this dream to his brothers. He was telling Joseph about the future. "Here's a dream, Joseph. Your brothers are sheaves, and you're the chief sheaf, and they'll all line up in a circle around you and bow down to you." So he said, "Let me tell you the dream God gave me last night. You all bow down to me." And he even told it to his parents when he had the other dream, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, giving homage to him, that he would rule over his parents and his brothers. And he told them, and it created even more jealousy and anger among them. That wasn't wise. And boys and girls, brothers and sisters, do you do some of these things? Do you tell on others and their bad behavior to get them in trouble? Because you know that it will make your mom and dad angry at them, and they did something to you and you want to get back at them? Do you want to make yourself seem better than they are by telling your mom and dad how bad they are? This is a great sin, boys and girls. Because you know you stand before God alone in your behavior to honor your father and mother, no matter what your brothers and sisters do. And God is taking account how you act, no matter what your brothers and sisters do. And you need a Savior for your sins and learn how to forgive your brothers and sisters and not try to make yourself better by making them bad. Do you try to make your parents pay more attention to you and do special things for you instead of your brothers and sisters? Do you know that that is selfish? Trying to talk your mom and dad into buying more for you or buying something nicer for you than your brothers and sisters will get? And when mom and dad throw the candy on the table, you make sure you get the biggest piece and the most of it before your brothers and sisters do, because you want more than they do. That's what Joseph did. And it caused his brothers to hate him. This is a great sin. And it will make your brothers and sisters jealous of you and hate you. The Bible says, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Brothers and sisters need to learn how to be servants of each other and not selfish with each other. Because God is watching, and He knows everything. And He will bring these things to our face one day at His last judgment. And we need a Savior to forgive us of those things before we get there. So, Jacob was not a wise father. Joseph was not a wise son. And third, we learned that the brothers of Joseph would not forgive him of his offenses against them. Jacob was wrong when he played favorites, and Joseph was wrong when he told God's dream to his brothers, knowing that they already were jealous and offended at him. But also, it teaches that the brothers were wrong because they were older, especially. They were wrong to hate Joseph and be jealous and envious and not forgive Jacob and Joseph of their sins. And do you know why I know that's right? That they should have forgiven him instead of being angry and hateful and jealous? Because Jesus said in Mark chapter 11, when you stand praying, forgive. Or your Father in heaven will not forgive you of your sins. Now, we cannot earn forgiveness by our efficiency and ability to forgive others. That's not what it's talking about. But what it does mean is this. If we claim ourselves before God to be the greatest sinner in the world, deserving of His wrath, and we have been forgiven at the death of the greatest person in the world on our behalf, we cannot withhold forgiveness to poor sinners who are just like us. And Joseph's brothers wouldn't forgive him. They wouldn't forgive their father. And lack of forgiveness drove them to plot to kill him. This is not wearing a coat in front of some brothers so that they'll get a little jealous. This is murder. This isn't telling a dream to make them jealous. This is murder. These 11 brothers looked at their younger brother, and so much hatred and violence and revenge was in their hearts over him getting a coat they didn't get and having a dream they didn't have, that the 11 older brothers looked at their younger brother, the love of their father's heart, and plotted to kill him. Sin begins small in a family, but it always ends big. The lack of forgiveness drove them to murder. What were the symptoms of this unforgiving spirit among those children? How do you know if there is anger and bitterness and hatred in the heart of a child toward another brother or sister? Well, first of all, it says that Joseph's brothers were offended that Joseph got something they did not get. They were unhappy with what they had. Instead of being happy for their brother, that he had been given a great gift from his father, and forgiving their father's favoritism, because this was the child unexpected in his old age, they became offended at what Joseph got, and instead of being happy for their brother and content with what they had, they coveted his blessings and complained about what they didn't have and became bitter in spirit toward their brother. And when a parent sees that in a child, you can know something's going on. People don't do things by accident. They have reasons. You may say, I don't believe that. People are crazy. They don't have reasons for what they do. Yes, they do. We always have a reason. We just don't always know what that reason is. And we can't always figure out what the reason is. But when we find brothers and sisters discontented and offended over what another gets and complaining about what they don't have and things are not fair, that's not fair, we can know something's going on in the heart. Secondly, they couldn't speak to each other in peace. They had an edge to their voice, an irritated tone, an argumentative spirit, a critical attitude. Joseph couldn't do anything right from then on. Didn't matter what he did, they found fault with him. And when you see this in your children, there is an unforgiving, bitter, critical, angry, murderous spirit there. It's an unforgiving spirit, an unsettled offense, a grudge held, a guilty conscience. And parents need to observe what's going on with their children and find out and bring the problem out and bring it to solution as far as they can with instruction and discipline and bringing them before God. Honey, would Jesus Christ feel this way about his brother, his sister? What do you think Jesus thinks of this? Your attitude, your words. And third, a third way you could tell that there was a problem between these brothers was the deep competition for Jacob's attention. In verse 22 of chapter 37, it says, Reuben said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Do not lay hands on him. Now, it would seem on the surface that Reuben was being compassionate on Joseph because he didn't want them to kill the little brother. But notice what it says, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. Reuben was plotting, even in the midst of this, to become the favorite. Daddy, I saved Joseph from the brothers. The competition that started to come on between these brothers was subtle and deceitful and enormous. The oldest plotted to rescue Joseph. It sounds worthy. But Reuben's earlier actions, if he loved his father so much, why did he take his father's concubine? It is more likely that Reuben was trying to find some way to regain his father's attention as the firstborn of the family, supposed to be the first loved. Do your children compete for your attention? Do they have to? Do they have to do real good to get your attention and a word of approval compared to the other children? Or do they have to do real bad to get your attention? There is a competitive spirit that is built into the sinful heart of man from birth, that wants the attention, and it will do anything to get it? Is there a covetous, unforgiving spirit at work there in your child? Then you need to examine. Could it be that I've done something here to create this contention? You know, you don't really have to do anything. It's natural in the heart of a child. But could there be something I've done to foster this spirit between my children? The difficult thing is sometimes they treat each other wonderfully in your presence, and behind closed doors, it's bad. Parents need to wake up. They need to look at their children's behavior, and then they need to look at themselves, and then they need to look at their children, and not let anger and bitterness and murder and covetousness reign till it, in their adulthood, they cannot even speak to each other in peace. Parents must learn how to be fair and equitable as far as possible to not destroy that peace. And boys and girls, there's only one way for you to overcome your anger and your covetousness and your competition and jealousy with each other, just as the same way it applies to a church family, and that is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got enough weeds in my own garden. I've got enough problems in my own heart. I have enough sins to send me before God's judgment and into his hell for my sins. You need to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior and see how great his forgiveness is towards such a terrible sinner, so you'll have a little mercy toward your brothers and sisters. And be quicker to forgive and not hold grudges, not be jealous and angry. You need to be more grateful, as all of us should be, with what God has given us, instead of keeping our eye on what others have and wishing we had that and they didn't. And why don't we have more? Paul said, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And if you are irritated and angry and jealous of your brother or sister or friend, it is because you have an unforgiving spirit and you're discontented in some way with God's work and will in your life. And that goes for your big brothers and sisters too, and for all of us. It is sad to say that there are times when even Christian brethren feel like God has blessed one above another and becomes jealous and discontented and finds it hard to even fellowship and speak to one another in peace. And it ought not to be that way in the Church of Jesus Christ, the family of God. Rather, looking to the cross of Christ, we find every reason to be content. Every reason to be happy, every reason to be grateful for everything God has given us in him, and trusting of his wisdom in everything he has not given us. The family of Joseph tells us a lot about our families, but it also tells us a lot about our churches. The family of Joseph led to this terrible sin of selling him into slavery in Egypt. Sin undealt with always comes out. That's why parents tell their children, honey, your sins will find you out. Your sins will find you out. You cannot hide your sins. They will always come out. But there's a second lesson for us this morning, quickly, to the story, and that is it is a parallel in some ways to the life of Christ. The main reason the brothers rejected Joseph is the same reason that men reject Christ today. God gave Joseph a dream that he would rule his brothers. But his brothers were jealous and would not accept God's word and plan and would not bow down to Joseph as God's chosen ruler. Now, it is true that Joseph had sins that were stumbling blocks in his brother's path, but the dream was from God. And Jesus had no sins that caused others to stumble before him, but they thought he did. And so in Matthew 21, verse 38, Jesus told a parable and described the Jews' attitude toward him. And it was the same attitude as the brothers of Joseph. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. We will not have this man to rule over us. Joseph's brothers would not accept God's word, and neither would the brothers of Jesus. In John 7, it says his brothers did not believe in him. Jesus lived with people like Joseph's brothers every day. You think you've got family problems with your brothers and sisters? Well, you've got sins, and sometimes they have a reason to be upset with you. But they didn't have a reason in Jesus, and still they did not believe in him. His brothers did not believe in him. No brother was ever treated as kindly as the brothers of Jesus. No brother or sister was ever loved as much as the brothers and sisters of Jesus. None were ever forgiven so quickly, served so well, as the brothers and sisters of Jesus, and they did not believe in him. You can't do everything right and expect everyone to like you. Jesus did it perfectly. And his own brothers did not. There are going to be trials in a family life. That's why Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace, but a sword. For brother will rise up against father, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." There will be problems in families. But in this case with Joseph, Jesus is like him in that they refuse to have this man to rule over him, over them. And the essence of being a Christian is not just having sins forgiven and going to heaven. This is the message that is missing in so many of our churches today. The essence of being a Christian is bowing down to Jesus as Lord of our daily lives, living under his rule, believing in his love and care, accepting God's words about him and living according to them in submission to him in our daily lives. What has he said to us to do? That I must do for what he has done for me. It's that simple. We find so many easy ways to rationalize out of following his will and obeying his commands. And we believe in his love and sometimes take advantage of it. But it is his love that calls us to be faithful. For none have loved us like that. None have forgiven us like that. None have died for us like that. And none have raised to give us hope like that. Our life is in him. And when we come to him, it is to bow to him as our King, our Lord, our Savior, our life. We cannot do that perfectly to please him, but it is our desire to do it perfectly and please him. And we must not allow the chipping away of the world and the difficulty of this life to make it easy to refuse to submit to him as Lord. Becoming a Christian is saying, we will have this man to rule over us. Because he has proven his faithfulness to us. The essence of being a Christian is following Christ. Jesus asked his disciples one day, this was not done at the last judgment seat, where he says to people that stand before him, you call me Lord, Lord. They say, I prophesied in your name, I healed in your name, I cast out demons in your name, Lord. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. This is not the scene. This is with his disciples as he was walking by the way, and he was talking to them, and these are his 12 men, one of whom was a betrayer, but he said to them all, in their inconsistency, in their lack of following him, in their understanding of him and submission to him, and he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's not legalism. It's not works righteousness. It's a simple question of a great Savior. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? You see, everything we do comes down to whether we call him Lord. The way a husband loves his wife. The way a wife honors, loves, and is subject to her husband. The way a parent teaches the Word of God to their children and instructs and lovingly disciplines them and forgives them and cherishes them. The way a child looks up at his mama and daddy and, insofar as possible, obeys them and with a good attitude. It really boils. And he has loved us well, and he deserves our devotion and our obedience. Joseph's brothers rejected him as a clear parallel to the way people respond to Jesus as Lord today. Let it not be so among us. Let it not be. When a church goes through trial and reformation and revival, it has a vision. It is restored to the vision of a church where God's people bow to him as Lord. That the members are motivated by love. Astonished at the grace of forgiveness and mercy and patience. The love of God has won them back, and they find themselves wanting to be active doers of Christ's commands. A church revived is where Christians are more concerned about ministering to others rather than being ministered to and having things done their way. It is where Bible study and prayer is consistent, returned to over and over again, praying, seeking God's word, learning it to obey it. Where families gather around together and confess sins to each other and forgive one another and learn how to live in peace together. Worship together in the home, even. It is a place where sins against each other in the church are forgiven as freely as possible and covered over with the love of Christ for them and swallowed up in a fresh experience of the cross seen again. Where public worship is simple and satisfying, not because of its extravaganza and entertainment, but because one enters with an active faith in Christ to bring one's love and heart to Him in praise and adoration. And where people come to all the services where Christ meets with us because they know they're coming to meet Him there. Where evangelism is the overflow of a daily vital experience of the sovereign grace of God, warmed continually with a new sight of Christ and Him crucified for our souls. Where family life applies the simple basics of grace and forgiveness and love and patience and consistency in obedience to the commands of one who laid down His life to give us homes that are happy again. Very simply, revival is where a church where Christ is Lord. And I want to say this as plainly as I can. Where the very basics of the Christian life and of submission to Him as Lord are evident. We have so much to be thankful for in this church. The Word of God, the Christ of God, the people for whom He died, the bringing of truth and life and love to our hearts. And we have every reason in the world to follow Him as Lord in the most simple basics of living as a Christian. Come to Jesus Christ. Believe in Him. Live in Him as the only source of your daily strength, the constant hope of your heart, the future that He is preparing for you in a place that is more beautiful, more lovely, more sin-free than anything you've ever known, more happy than any experience you've ever had. And learn the lessons of Joseph's family life and the way you live at home. Instead of hearing him say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say," look at the cross of Christ and hear Him say one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord." That's not work salvation. It's not legalism. It is a true love for Jesus Christ and a seeking to follow Him as Lord. Let it be so among us, in our homes, in our church, constantly by faith. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for the life of Joseph and how you brought him to a place of help to his people in spite of suffering, and how you overcame his own sins to make him a righteous man. Let it be so among us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.